would invite you to open up your copies of God's Word to the prophet Hosea. As we continue our mini-series through the prophet Hosea, if you recall, I began with chapter 1 over the last few times that I had been here. We're going to skip over chapter 2, make a bit of reference to it this afternoon, but I'd like to pick up in chapter 3 as we open God's Word this afternoon. So Hosea chapter 3, it's a rather short chapter. We're going to read all 5 verses. Before we hear God's word, let us come to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of his holy word. Let us pray. Father, what a covenant this covenant of grace is that we have just sung about in Psalm 105. We, as Gentiles, should now call ourselves the seed of Abraham, ultimately knowing that the seed promised to Adam, with that promise carried on through Abraham and others, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of this covenant. Lord, we thank you that you have opened a way, that you have reconciled us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Lord, we confess that as we so often do in our hearts and in our minds, we forget about the great love which stands behind your mighty act of redemption. May we behold that love afresh this afternoon. And like Jacob, who wrestled with you and was a changed man, may we encounter your love afresh and be changed. Lord Jesus, speak. As our good shepherd, open your word to us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's word. The Lord said to me, that is Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I, Hosea, bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half, or lethek, of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Now turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, friends, one evening about 100 years ago, an emotionally tried and heartbroken blind man sat down to write a song. You see, it was the evening of his beloved sister's wedding. And this sister had taken such good care of this man in his blindness over the years. And the sister was now about to be given away into the arms of another man, and he would be left on his own. And what made this particular heartbreak and emotional predicament that much harder for this man sitting down to write a song was that he had been engaged to a woman many years previous, before his own blindness had set in. But when the blindness had set in and this woman who he was engaged to learned that she would be marrying a blind man, there was nothing that the doctors would be able to do. She left him. She said, "I can't marry a blind man. I can't be with a blind man for the rest of my life," she said. And it was in that context that this blind man's sister came to his side and embraced him and took him in. But now the sister was on her way out the door, wasn't she? About to be given into the arms of another man. And in the midst of this heartbreak, friends, it dawned on this emotionally wounded, discouraged blind man. It dawned on him that though all the world should forsake him, though all the people that he counted dear in his life should up and leave him, there was one who would forever remain faithful and stay by his side. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. Some of you might know that that man was Dr. George Matheson, a Scottish minister who wrote quite a few hymns. Perhaps the best known hymn written by Dr. Matheson was the one written on this occasion with the title, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And perhaps, friends, no more fitting words can sum up the thrust of not only chapter 3 of the prophet Hosea, but the entire book. O love that will not let me go. Because in our passage, which is in many ways a concise distillation of the heart of the prophet Hosea, in our passage, chapter 3, the amazing, faithful, unquenchable love of God for his covenant people is set forth beautifully. A love that will not let go of his people, even in the face of their persistent unfaithfulness. Idolatry, something that we began to consider in chapter 1. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this love is set before us this afternoon, that we, as the people of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the living God, may behold it, that we may adore it, and that we may rest in it. Is that something that you're familiar with? Resting in the love of God. Resting in the love of God. We look to find peace and rest in so many different circumstances, and we so often fail to fall back on that great reality that we are loved by God in Jesus Christ. Rest that our souls, our hearts, and our minds are desperate for. And friends, there are three aspects of this precious love that we cannot take for granted. Three aspects of this covenant love that Hosea chapter 3 brings into the focus. And I want to consider those with you this afternoon with the time that we have. And the first aspect of that love is this: God's love for his people is a love that rescues. A love that rescues. We had seen in chapter 1, throughout chapter 1, the book of Hosea, and beyond chapter 1, we would see, had we spent time in chapter 2, God likening his people in the northern kingdom to an unfaithful wife. The book itself, we saw, opened with God's call upon the prophet Hosea to go and find a prostitute and marry her and have children with her. To go and proclaim to the people of Israel the depths of their own depravity, the heights of their folly in having turned away from the living God. And not only that, but the judgment that was looming over the northern kingdom. In particular, we saw that in the names that Hosea was to give to the three children that he would raise with Gomer. And in chapter 2, which we've passed over, let me just briefly mention that it is a chapter dealing with the issue, and in particular the details of the idolatry that Israel had fallen into at this time. And there are basically three things that we gather from Israel's idolatry when we read chapter 2. And that is that their idolatry was degrading them, was deceiving them, and was on the brink of destroying them. Degrading them, deceiving them, and on the brink of destroying them. And that's what idolatry does, doesn't it? If anything good is going to come out of this particular situation for Israel, and it doesn't look good as far as she and herself is concerned, if anything good is to come out of it, it's going to have to come from God himself. From the scorned husband. The one who has been betrayed by the people who he has been nothing but faithful and kind to. But friends, the remarkable thing is that the betrayed husband is going to win back his wife. He's going to intervene. He's going to rescue his wife who can not rescue herself because she is in bondage and enslavement to her idols. And chapter 2 deals with that. Israel is enslaved and blind and cannot help herself, but God's going to help her. Because God's covenant love is a love that rescues. We read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the Lord said to me, "Go, Hosea, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." God is highlighting his own intention to rescue the unfaithful bride here as he calls Hosea to go back. And we're going to look at that by back Gomer. So Gomer, who showed up in chapter 1, is now back in the picture in chapter 3. Hosea's adulterous, unfaithful, prostitute wife. And notice how often the word love occurs in this first verse of chapter 3. Love, love, love. Hosea is to go love an unfaithful wife because it's a picture of Yahweh's love for his unfaithful people, even though his unfaithful people are loving their raisin cakes. Not Yahweh, not their husband. They're loving their idols. And what we're to take from sacred raisin cakes here is the idea of Israel's just turned to all the pleasures and sensual delights of the idol worship around them. They weren't content with Yahweh and his pure word, and they wanted to fill themselves with sensual delights, and they fell in love with those raisin cakes in their Baal worship. But as we see in verse 2, Hosea obeys God's command and says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half," or a lethek, yours might read, "of barley." Well, why does Hosea have to buy Gomer back? We're not told precisely in the text. Perhaps Gomer had incurred debt as a prostitute. Perhaps Gomer had met some man who fell in love with her, and Hosea had to pay him to get him out of the picture. We don't know exactly why Hosea has to buy Gomer back. But what is clear is that Hosea has to pay a price to get his unfaithful wife back. And that price is 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half of barley. We see in verse 2. Now, commentators are not all agreed as to the precise significance of this price, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but let's just consider it briefly. We learn in Exodus 21 that the value of a slave amounted to 30 shekels. The price of a slave, the price put on a slave's head, was 30 shekels. And so some commentators, based on this, have concluded that the redemption price here of a homer and a half of barley is meant to indicate her status as even less than a slave. Not 30 shekels that you would pay for a slave, but 15 and some barley just to keep her fed. Barley was a grain that was given to the poorer people at this time, the lower classes. So that's one possibility. However, if we turn to the prophet Ezekiel, who was prophesying on the scene later during the time of Judean exile, so several hundred years after the time of Hosea, we do learn from Ezekiel that 1.5 homers of barley actually amounted to 15 shekels of silver. So other commentators, based on that, have concluded that the price paid for Gomer is essentially the 30 shekel price tag of a slave. Half in money, or silver, and the other half in grain. And I think we are to see Gomer as being purchased off the slave block, as it were. Whether the scriptures are putting that value of 30 shekels or 15 shekels, Gomer is not in a good situation. And Gomer needs to be redeemed. Why is that value, and why is that significant as we consider God's love for his people? Well, friends, God is magnifying his own grace and love in buying back the slave, the prostitute. Think how many men would have walked by it. Gomer, I could do a lot more with my 15 shekels. But God is telling the prophet to go and buy her back because that's a picture of God's own love for his people. And if you are in Jesus Christ this afternoon, is that not a picture of your own redemption out of slavery? A slavery to sin. Like Israel, we were all enslaved to our Baals and to our idols and to sin until God, by his Holy Spirit, opened our eyes. Paid the price. But of course, if you are in Jesus Christ, you weren't ransomed with a mere 15 shekels and a couple handfuls of barley. No, the Bible tells the believer in Jesus Christ that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or barley, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do we take the blood of Christ for granted? God did not have to put forth his Son. But in accordance with his own covenantal faithfulness and his love, he put him forth, and his blood was shed, that precious blood, to ransom his people and rescue his people from a power far stronger than you and I realize. So that is the rescuing love of God here in our passage. Rescues those who cannot rescue themselves. Well, secondly, we see God's love for his people is a love that reforms. It reforms. We read in verses 3 and 4, "Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol." So keeping in mind, friends, that Hosea's actions toward Gomer here are a picture of what God is about to do with the northern kingdom, we see a love that will not stop short of seeing its object restored, mended, and reformed. Israel is going to get a timeout in the wilderness. Boys and girls, do you ever get a timeout? Done something? You need time to reflect upon what you've done. Your mom or dad may give you that time out. Well, God is going to give the northern kingdom a time out in the wilderness because it has become so bad that nothing less than this is going to reveal the depths of their own depravity in having turned away from the one who had brought them into existence as a people. We sang about that and read about that this morning. They're going to get a timeout. But they're going to get it because it's exactly what they need. It's exactly what they need. They have sunk so low that nothing short of this, nothing short of this drawn-out period of humiliation in the wilderness, out of the promised land, the kingdom collapsed. Nothing short of this is going to bring God's elect to a proper repentance. He's going to wound them in order to heal them. You see, he's going to take away king, prince, sacrifice, sacred stones, pillar, ephod, household idols. He's going to collapse the government, as it were. He's going to collapse the religious institutions that are just infected with idolatry. And he's going to evict them from the promised land. No more idols. Says God. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt the people of the northern kingdom. It's not going to be easy. You see, like Gomer being told by Hosea, "You are to live with me many days faithfully. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." Well, this is going to be hard for Israel, who has been prostituting herself to Baal. But nothing less will do, because true repentance is demanding, friends. True repentance is demanding. We're dealing with the human heart. And it's not just going to cut it for Israel to say, yeah, we were stupid. I'm sorry. We're sorry, Yahweh. God knows what he's doing with his people. And it's in the end going to be for his people's good. Coming out of his heart of love that not only rescues, but reforms the object of that love. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, just because we are Christians does not mean we will not be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. It's training in righteousness. That word discipline is surrounded with the idea of going to the school. It's about learning. It's about growing. And sometimes we're disciplined for being on the wrong course. And sometimes we simply need to learn something that we have not yet learned in the Christian life. And it is because God loves his people and is for his people, as we read in Romans 8, 28 through 38 this afternoon. It is because of those things that God does not stop short when it comes to reforming his people. All things work for good, and that good is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. God is working. If you are in Jesus Christ, everything in your life, whatever is going on, whatever you are rejoicing in, all of it is being used by God to make you like Jesus. That's the good of Romans 8, 28. And who can separate you from that love? No one, nothing. Not even yourself. Not even yourself. When God sets his covenantal love on his people, you cannot get away from it. He'll rescue you. Stop at that. He'll conform you to Christ as he reforms you. What a love that is. Because he's making us like himself. In his love, he cannot do less. Friends, I've heard Christians come out of experiences where they have been either on their backs in the hospital or dealing with something that is terrible. I want to think about happening to me, and they come out rejoicing, and they say, I had no idea how much God loved me. They say, look what you just went through. I don't say that, but you're sometimes, why are they saying that? You see, because God showed me that he was willing to touch me where it hurts. God is willing in his love to touch his people where it hurts. Because his love cannot stop short. The whole idea of Romans 8 is that God has, in his sovereign grace, set his love on his and that he's not conformed to that beautiful image of Jesus Christ. Nothing less. Nothing less will do for God. And Paul recognized that love of God in Jesus Christ that guarantees that. And as long as you're loved by God in Christ, you're safe. And his purposes will come to pass in your life. And thanks be to God, there's nothing that can separate us from that love. That love that rescues and reforms. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And God knows what each one of his children needs, when they need it, and you often don't even know what you yourself need. What a love to be able to rest in, that love that not only rescues us from our bondage to sin, but a love that goes further than that and reforms, even when it hurts, as it's going to hurt Israel. Well, the third and final aspect of God's covenantal love, friends, that I want to draw your attention to this afternoon is this: God's love is a love that requires your response. God's covenantal love is a love that requires your response. Look with me, please, at verse 5. Afterward, after the discipline, after the wilderness, after the quiet time, the Israelites will return. And they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. You see, friends, God's love never fails. God's love accomplishes what he sets out to do, bar none. And we see in the case of the northern kingdom that afterward the Israelites will return. The unfaithful, Baal-loving, adulterous northern kingdom will return and seek Yahweh and David their king. Once God's covenantal work has done, that covenantal love has done its work. And I want you to see the significance of the mention of David here. David, their king. We touched upon this, I think, briefly as we considered chapter 1, but the whole history of the northern kingdom is rooted in a rejection of King David. The split of north and south came about as a result of David's son Solomon's sinfulness in turning away from the Lord. And so the kingdom split, but ultimately what happened was Jeroboam the first gathered the people that he could to turn their backs on David, who was in Jerusalem in the south in Judah. So the whole history and roots of the northern kingdom lie in a rejection of David and Jerusalem and Judah. That's important to see as we work out what's going on here in verse 5. They had cut themselves off in the north. They had cut themselves off from God's anointed King David and the city of David in Jerusalem, in the south, in Judah. But we see here in Hosea that a day is coming when the at this time separated northern kingdom is going to return to both Yahweh and David. They'll be reunited with their brothers from the south. But isn't David dead? Isn't he dead by this time as well? David had already died. So who are we to see as David here in verse 5? Well, it's the son of David, the promised seed of 2 Samuel 7. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again in Hosea, God is giving his people messianic hope. Messianic hope. Hope beyond a mere returning to the land that they are going to be exiled from when they come out of it and go into the wilderness. You see, when the northern kingdom collapses in 722, that's it. That's it. They don't come back to the land. Judah, when Jerusalem is taken by Babylon later on in 587 and 586, they'll go into a period of exile and eventually come back to the land. But there's nothing similar like that for Israel. When the kingdom collapses, it's done. It's done as far as the land is concerned. So we have to see the fruition of the promise as taking place in messianic times. It has to be. It has to be. And God once again messianic hope here in the prophet Hosea. And so the passage ends on this beautiful note of God's promised seed who would come and rescue, reform the people of Yahweh, Jesus the Messiah. You see the transition that's taken place between verse 1 and verse 5. In verse 1, we have an Israel that's unfaithful and turning to Baal and loving the worship of the idols around them, having not wanting anything to do with Yahweh. And then in verse 5, it's reversed. They've come back in the Messiah, David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Are you in Jesus Christ this afternoon? As we live in these last days, the day of salvation, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved? Have you come to the Son of David and experienced God's rescuing and reforming love in him? Friends, Hosea points us to the gospel. Points us to the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we were all in bondage to our Baals, wanting nothing to do with God, and in Christ the ransom has been given. Precious blood of the Lamb brings us back to God in the Messiah. How could we not respond to such a love? Friends, this week, pray, and I will pray, we need to pray that God teaches us how to rest in his love. how to grow in our understanding of it, in our appreciation for it, but how to rest our hearts and our souls in the love of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul says, through a love through which we become more than conquerors. What a love. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't command it, but God has shown it to us. He has revealed his heart, and he's revealed it most supremely in the face of Jesus Christ. What a love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which reveals the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of the Son of your right hand, ransoming, rescuing us, reforming us as our great high priest, conforming us to his image. What grace has been lavished upon us that we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We pray with this week upon us, O God, that you would increase our appreciation for that love. May we learn to rest and rejoice in your precious love. May we not take it for granted. May we love to tell you how much we love your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.